coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Welcome back to another Worth Doing Badly, our weekly survey of the Bible lessons for each Sunday of the church year. On today's episode, we will look at the lessons for the 13th Sunday after Pentecost. And the readings are from Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 29, verses 11 to 19. The Psalm is 14. The Epistle lesson is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 to 33. And the Gospel lesson is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 1 to 13. And we welcome back David Weber.
Thank you, Jamie. 13th Sunday after Pentecost. Nothing like a revelation there. But the more we do these programs, the more I recognize why doing sermons badly is part of the design of that there is something really good about being forced to speak with this kind of rapidity and repetition going on. And there's something good about not being able to polish up the sermon or get all of the loose ends tied up. So in this passage, we now move to Jesus confronting the Pharisees. And part of that confrontation was what I think is a literary achievement, that Jesus attached the label hypocrite to the Pharisees, even though at the time the Pharisees were thought to be very, special people that embodied the right way to live, the morally admirable. Jesus changed all that by attaching that label, and that is quite an achievement to be able to change how people think. Thought of the Pharisees by attaching this word hypocrite to their practices. Well, what was their practices? Jesus said that they practiced, this is his word, splendid deception. In other words, Jesus kind of appreciated the splendid theater of their deception and just how well it worked. He saw them making a public performance of rigid methodological observations of rules, of religious rules and rituals. And he said what was splendid about it was successful in disguising the fact that they were all along abandoning the commandment of God and denying that God exists, but denying them in their hearts. The Pharisees lacked integrity. That's how we say it. And integrity is simply the integration of the tongue with the heart. Integrity is the integration of our inner beliefs with our public speech and actions. And the hypocrite does not have integrity. They praise God with their lips, but said in their hearts, there is no God. They observed the regulations to keep their cups and hands clean. But this cleanliness was far more important than any godliness, because in their hearts, there was the filth of lust and greed and the will to power. And this splendid theater of hypocrisy reached its deepest corruption when they invoked korban, which was a legal procedure to relieve the Pharisee of any responsibility to care for his parents by publicly declaring that God owned all material possessions. That is splendid theater of hypocrisy at its best. Using something which is a legal procedure, it looks like religious holiness, and all along it disguised the sheer selfishness and will to power in the heart. It's the classic move of the religious scoundrel to use God as a cover for their evil designs. But the most damaging aspect of believing in the heart that there is no God is that there is no one to turn to when one is faced with his or her sin-sick soul. The hypocrite cannot practice real repentance and therefore cannot hear the promise of the forgiveness of sins. That is the only thing. That forgiveness is the only thing that is able to reintegrate the public and private self that we so often work so hard to disintegrate. And this is what Jesus is finally aiming at, is not the deconstruction of their hypocrisy, but the invitation to repent and receive the forgiveness of sins. So the psalmist is where we get this idea that the scoundrel says in his heart that there is no God. And the scoundrel does this with public displays of righteousness that cover their selfish schemes to utilize other. And the God of selfishness is obeyed to the letter of the law. And that obedience is to treat others like so much bread to be consumed and then forgotten. That's what the God of selfishness requires. Predictably, the psalm recognizes it's the poor who are the ones most easily exploited by the hypocrites. So the psalmist says that God aims to make his presence known in the world by rescuing the poor, and by rescuing the poor by frustrating the schemes of the hypocrites. As time runs its course, the poor will prove to be blessed while the truth is revealed that there are no happy hypocrites. All of their plans have come to just another end of unhappiness. Now we go to Isaiah, and the fun part of this text is that hypocrisy perplexed Isaiah. As he wrote, "This people approached me with its mouth, and with its lips honored me, but kept its heart far from me. And their reverence for me was a commandment of men learned by rote." There is no better sentence that deconstructs what hypocrisy is. Why would anybody want to put on a theater of righteousness when there is actually offered in the forgiveness of sins real righteousness, is the puzzle that Isaiah is dealing with. This theater of righteousness deprives us of the desired and required wisdom to see the world and to see ourselves rightly. Isaiah defines this wisdom as the vision of all things. In other words, wisdom is the thing by which we see how everything fits together in God. And this everything fitting together is what the word integrity means. It's an integrated whole. Even the fallen world is integrated in a way that all things will work together. Even evil things will work together for the final triumph of the good. Hypocrisy corrupts integrity, depriving the hypocrite of the vision of all things, which is wisdom. And Isaiah imagines this condition as a tightly sealed book, or as a book that one is unable to read, so that this desired and required wisdom is inaccessible. This is our true human condition that Isaiah sees. This is what we really want. We do not want the self to become God. We desire this wisdom. And being deprived of this wisdom is, in a sense, damnation. It is to only see life as disintegrated and to have no discernment that there may be a solution. Put another way, it is a darkness. And that darkness is useful when you're trying to hide your selfish antics and your soul-destroying plans. But it is also a curse when everything in life depends upon discovering the truth of whether there is such a thing as hope, whether faith is real, and whether love can be trusted. But then comes the surprise. When the life of those who desire darkness disintegrates, They are either at the threshold of despair or they are at the threshold of discovering wisdom as if it is brand new. This is because the deaf on that day shall hear the book's words, and from darkness and gloom the eyes of the blind shall see. This is why God allows hypocrisy to go on, to bring it to this point of either despairing or coming to again desire the wisdom that enlightens our path. The hypocrisy has made them, this group of people, the lowly. And we know that the lowly are those whom God comes to. They are the needy. And this is what the Holy One of Israel, this is the group that the Holy One of Israel comes to. This is the Holy One who is the source of the integrating oneness that we desire when we catch the vision of all things. So Isaiah doesn't understand hypocrisy because it is so evidently destructive of the self and the soul. And then we get to Paul with Ephesians, and it's a little bit hard to integrate what Paul has to say in submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. If the world is, in fact, a place of hypocrisy, then submission is insanity. If people are incurably selfish, submission is the way of self-destruction. It means allowing ourselves to become the playthings of the selfish. But Paul does not think that hypocrisy is the deepest truth of who we are as human beings. Paul thinks that this selfishness is curable because it's a pathology. It's not who we are really. And one of the ways of subverting selfishness in Paul's mind is marriage. Marriage is an institution that is capable of subverting our selfishness. It's one of Christianity's greatest social experiments. And the success of this marriage experiment requires that in marriage, in the family, all hypocrisy is subverted. And that's why the vow promises permanence. You can only have this kind of attack against hypocrisy taking place in an institution if that institution has a stability like no other institution. Now, depending on this permanence, is utterly important for the well-being of children and for the stability of the family as the primary institution of subverting personal hypocrisy. This permanence is not negotiable. Of course, family life is difficult because overcoming selfishness is a lifelong ordeal. But yet, it's a glorious ordeal. I have seen that it is a treacherous path to teach children the catechism because the moment they understand the truthfulness of the catechism, they hold their parents accountable. They watch carefully to see if the confession of their parents' lips is actually the belief of their hearts. And when it's not, kids do not hesitate to call out the hypocrisy. Unless, of course, that family is ruled by a domineering tyranny that uses submission as an excuse for selfishness. And so this whole beautiful sort of cooperation by submission is first addressed to the husband to be as Christ. This is what he is commanded, to be the first to sacrifice himself. Submission only works if it is based on the foundation of sacrifice. Only if the husband will is to sacrifice, if that will is not just words for public consumption, if that will is actually real in the husband's heart and a reasonable way to treat wife and family, then they will trust him in that radical and dangerous way that Paul sees so important in the subversion of our selfishness.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Go to the App Store or Google Play and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.